The rest of you will be in Genesis 4 to begin with. And we have been covering the seven deadly sins these last few weeks. And I want to remind you, we started this series off not with the seven deadly sins, but with Psalm 27 talking about "This is what I seek," to remind us of the purpose for going through this is to seek the Lord more fully, to seek His heart, to be in tune with His glory. Eric? It's not. Oh, is it working? That was you. Okay, never mind. This isn't working. It's up to you today. All pressure on Eric. We started this series because of a very powerful passage in Romans 8. And this passage, along with some others in the New Testament that talk about your assurance of your salvation and making sure that you know Christ, this passage talks about a way to know that. And Romans 8, 13 and 14 says, "If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God," or children of God. Now, this is a key verse that maybe you've never quite seen before, maybe before we've started this series, but if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Because if we say we know Christ, and if we are called by the name of Christ, in that we take on His name Christian, then you would assume that we would stand apart in some way from those who don't know Christ, that the world would be able to see a difference in those who are walking with the Savior and those who are not. And that as we walk with Him, we would know that difference and it would be obvious to us. And unfortunately, at least in the American church, and it does happen in other parts of the world as well, we have those who have a counterfeit idea of Christianity that it just means that I've been forgiven and I can live any way I feel like, and in the end, I don't look any different from anybody else, but I have this fire insurance. It's kind of a monopoly idea, a get-out-of-jail-free card, in a way, because I've said a prayer at some point in my life, asked Jesus to forgive me, and that's open and shut, that's good. And yet that person will live in condemnation and fear for their entire life, because they realize there's something wrong. When they read the Scripture, it doesn't match up with who they are, and there's a tension there. And so if we go back to this verse, go to the next slide, and we focus in on, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now, I am not saying that the way to get saved is to try to put to death sin. That won't work. You've probably tried it. What I'm saying is, if you are saved, you will go out of your way to minimize the damage of sin in your life, because that is not who you are anymore. You want the Spirit to have control. You don't want to continue to rebel against your Lord and Savior, because now you have a heart that desires Him, and so you will go out of your way to put to death that sin, so that you will know this life, here on earth and everlasting. John Owen, a Puritan preacher, once said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And it's in that vein that we've started to look at these seven deadly sins. Eric? Pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust is the list that has been described for centuries, if not millennia, as the sins that seem to give birth to all the myriad of sin that takes control in our life. And if we could identify these and put them to death, actively killing them on a regular basis, then we would find that the Spirit's leading in our life would be so much easier to spot, that we would see the path that God has so much more clearly, that we wouldn't be clouded by this darkness that takes us over so often. So today we are going to look at anger. Go on. Genesis chapter 4 gives us a very, right away, at the beginning of Scripture, you see a very clear, what we would call case study in anger. Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together? Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would show us the anger in our own hearts, and that you would use your word to shine a light on it and surgically remove it. Lord, we pray that we would not be a people that allow sin to consume us and control us, but we would be a people born into your Spirit, living in the new life, recognizing the price you paid for that sin, and we would walk in your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Will you please be seated? So the story of Cain and Abel is a story of one doing what is right and worshiping the Lord wholly with all that he had, the first fruits, another not doing right and then becoming angry when he was not accepted in the same way. Anger, we can see from this passage, first of all, is an indication that there is a deeper problem at work. It says, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And what did the Lord do? The Lord said, "Why? Why are you angry? What is the real problem here? Are you angry because of something that is justifiable? Are you angry because you really should be angry? Or are you angry because you got caught doing something that was not right?" Cain was very angry because he wanted to worship the Lord any way that he saw fit and was upset that the Lord didn't accept that. So many times our anger against God has to do with not understanding our relationship with God. He is holy. He is almighty. And yet we feel that we should call the shots. And the Lord said, "Why are you angry?" Cain should have allowed that question to penetrate deeply and brought him to repentance. But the problem with anger is it not only indicates a deeper problem, it should be this red flag that shows us that sin is there that we need to take care of. Did you ever see the, when I was a kid, I used to watch two shows all the time, Star Trek and Lost in Space, because both of them had Mark Daniels as the director. And so I was going to watch anything that I was named after. By the way, my mother actually named me after Mark Corey Daniels that she saw on Star Trek, directed by. Lost in Space, I mean, if you think about it, she married a man named Daniels and liked the name, so whatever. Lost in Space used to have this robot that would flail his arms and yell, "Danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger," anytime danger would approach. We would do well to have that same type of thing, this spidey sense that goes off when there's danger around. That's what anger is. It indicates there's a deeper problem, and it's a red flag saying, danger, danger, don't go there. The Lord tells him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Deal with it. Repent and do what is right, and you won't be angry anymore, because you will be accepted by the Lord the same as your brother. Envy doesn't have to creep in. You notice how pride, envy, anger, all of these get combined together, don't they? If you don't do what is right, though, sin is crouching at your door. How often have you and I allowed anger to boil up, which should have been a red flag that something deeper was going on, should have been a red flag that we need to take care of this now? Instead, we allow it to open the door to all sort of sin in our life. Go on. It's an emotion that needs to be controlled. The Lord said, sin is sin is crouching at your door. You know, the grouch would be a good illustration of anger too, wouldn't it? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that sin just got its teeth in you and you just can't shake it, like a pit bull holding on to your foot? You try to kick it away, but it won't come loose. It desires to have you. But you must master it. Isn't that interesting? Genesis 4, Romans 8, both talk about this. It desires to have you, but you must master it. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Both assume that you actually have control over this. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years as a pastor and said, whoa, you may want to think about what you just said. Oh, well, that's just who I am. I can't do anything about that. Seriously, you're saying that the Lord has no power over something like that. Maybe you should spend more time thinking about what the Scripture is telling you. There is a red flag here, and you are responsible for these actions. It is a sin that easily escalates. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Can you almost see him doing his hands and thinking through this one? Let's go out to the field, Abel. We'll take care of this. Oh, let's go out to the field. Why is he bringing him out to the field? Because his anger has not stopped. He did not use it as a signpost saying, don't go down this road, but allowed it to fester and boil up And sin gives birth to all sorts of evil and violence. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Anger easily escalates if we do not keep it in control. We think that we have a handle on it, and then it sets off and leads to all sorts of devastating consequences. Finally, it's a sin that brings destruction. We have testimonies of folks who have been members of this church in the past or are current members who spent many years in prison because of one moment of anger that went out of control. Anger leads to destruction. The Lord tells Cain, "It's over for you. The ground is cursed because of you. You will be cursed for your entire life. You will never have the freedom of the toil that brought such good fruit. You will have to fight for everything from here on out." It brought destruction to his life. Now, what are the many faces of anger? Because not everyone here can relate to Cain's outburst. Not everyone here has these fits of rage or these temper tantrums. I love when my kids were little and they would throw a temper tantrum. You know what anger looks like on the face of a child, right? They would throw this tantrum, "No!" rah, 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 doing all this, and my wife would look at them and go, "Is that all you've got? That's no tantrum." And she would throw herself on the ground and go, "Rah!" and say, "That's a tantrum." And they'd start laughing, and I'd think, "You are the craziest person." Have you ever seen adults pull tantrums? But maybe you don't do that. Maybe that's not your style, so you don't think you have a problem with anger. I'll be honest with you. Up until this week, I didn't think I had a problem with anger. I thought, "Oh, good, I finally get to preach on a sin that's not one of my downfalls." Then I realized, irritability. How often do you get irritated at others? How often do you get impatient with others? When was the last time you stood in line at the DMV or at the store and didn't get irritated that the person wasn't moving fast enough? That's a problem with anger as well. Hatred, fury, yeah, we see those, but how about exasperation? I can't tell you how exasperated I get sometimes, and I always justify it. "Well, they provoked me to it." Mm-hmm. You have a problem. Displeasure. Looking down your nose all the time. Speaking about people in indignation. "Well, I never." Outrage, rage, resentment. Allowing that to fester inside you. A bitterness that turns into absolute hatred eventually of an individual. That slow burn. We've seen the violence. We see that kind of temper. We understand when somebody's out of control. But can you realize that when you live in resentment, you are out of control as well? It's more of a passive, but it's still there. Next. The Bible warns us against anger over and over in Colossians 3:8. But now, what does now mean? But now, what's the time frame we're looking at? Because this was written, 2,000 years ago. So, but now, what do we mean by but now? But now that Christ is your Lord and Savior. But now that you no longer live in darkness, but now live in light. But now that the Holy Spirit indwells you and guides you and teaches you. But now that you call Him your Lord. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. James chapter 1 says this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That verse, go back for a second. That verse, I didn't realize existed, even though I had read the Bible, I don't know, 50 times. Until one day, I was so irritated about something. And I was talking to my wife on the phone, and I was just boiling up. And she said, Mark, be careful, because man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Don't you just hate when people are used by God to confront you in sin? I mean, it ruins your whole party. You're all set thinking of all the different things that you are going to tell that person, put them straight so that God can work on them, because God can't work on them the way they are right now. But boy, after I give them a piece of my mind, God will be able to work in their life. No, I'm sorry. That anger, that doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Another translation says it doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. You can't get there from here. You can't bring righteousness into your own life or into the life of others if anger is your starting point. It doesn't work. You can't go out and scream at the culture and get them to obey God when anger is your point of reference. It doesn't work. That's not how God brought them to know, God brought you to know him. His wrath stands that we can see it, but it is his love of rescuing us from the wrath that makes us aware of who he is and why we need him. Go to the next slide. It goes on to say, therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Do you ever think of anger being part of moral filth and moral decay? Oh, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Yes, it is. And anger is part of that. It's not just the sexual perversions. It's not just this or that or the other. It's the fact that we don't restrain our anger. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Ephesians 4 tells us, in your anger, do not sin. I know that I can be angry and not sin. It is what I do with the anger that brings the sin. Jesus, the scripture says, was angry. And not just when he overturned the tables that they were selling in the temple market. Not just the overturning of the tables. That's not... He was angry, it says, when a man with a shriveled hand was there on the Sabbath, and he asked all the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Can I heal this man, is what he was saying, or will you call it work and a breaking of the Sabbath? And they refused to answer, and it said Jesus was angry with them. So there is an anger that is not sin. Now be careful here. In the Bible, it talks about God's anger and God's wrath. So many say, well, God can be angry, so I'm not sinning right now when I'm angry. What is the motivation behind the anger? The motivation we see out of Jesus is because the people need to know the love of God expressed through him. But they refused to see it. They refused to bring glory to him. We see the anger of the Father in refusal to bring glory to himself and the Son. Why would God demand that we bring glory to him? Because he is the greatest of all, and he deserves all glory. And when we take what he deserves and give it to other things and other people and everything but him, it demands his anger and wrath to set that straight. Now, when I get mad at one of my children, Is it because they are not bringing glory to God? Or is it because I'm irritated that they've gotten in my way? Do you see the difference? Anger that leads to sin is self-centered. Anger over what is robbing God of his glory is not. But I may take and turn it into sin. My advice, be careful with your anger. There's very few times you're probably using it for the glory of God. And most often, it's probably your own pride getting in the way. So in your anger, do not sin. You may have that emotion. You will have that emotion. What are you going to do with it next? Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not let the devil get a foothold. From this passage, we can see that anger can open us up to allowing Satan in. So many people want their home to be blessed. We'll ask the pastor, will you come bless my home? You know the best way to make sure your home is blessed? Don't allow Satan to set up a camp. You want the blessing of God in your home? Seek God. And don't allow Satan to set up a party tent. Next slide. This passage goes on at the end of the passage to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So here's some questions to test whether I have a problem with anger or not, whether this is a sin that affects me. Some questions there. Am I easily irritated by others? Now, the best thing to do is to find someone who knows you well and will be honest with you in love, not use it as a way to get back at you, but honestly, how often do I act irritated? Is that my personality? How do I act when I don't get my way? That'll let you know whether pride is the center of your anger or not. How do I respond when others disrespect me? And why? Next slide. Do I get more upset when I'm slighted by other people than I do when I hear of an atrocity? Did you hear this weekend about the 38 people that were gunned down at a beach resort in Tunisia? A member of ISIS, they believe, came in and started firing as people ran away, calmly walked behind them and shot them and killed them through bombs. I had to dig to find out about this. Most get more outraged about the fact that the neighbor parked in their yard today than they do about the slaughter of people. Most get more outraged about all sorts of slights against their character that they perceive that someone might have done than they do about the things that gets God angry. Those who are using his name as a cuss word, those who are profaning everything about him, a culture that embraces Satan's ways, and yet we don't care. But don't you dare say something bad about me. A question to ask is, what really makes me angry? The things that make God angry? And do I fixate also when my feelings are hurt? Resentment and rage simmering underneath because of what someone has done or someone has said. Can you let go of past hurts? If not, anger may be something that you need to deal with. Next, do I express anger in an underhanded way, You don't like confrontation. You don't like to get in fights, but you will get back. You will get them, boy. They may not realize it right away, but they will pay. You know, there's a quote that somebody said, holding on to anger makes as much sense as eating rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Holding on to anger makes as much sense as eating rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Do you do that? Do you hold on to that resentment, thinking, oh, I'm going to get them, when really you're getting yourself and bringing destruction into yourself? Am I willing to admit when I'm angry? You might know somebody who's never angry. Their muscles clench up, their voice changes pitch, but when you say, why are you so angry? They say, I'm not angry. I'm not mad. Okay. And you come up with creative words to try to show them that they're angry, but they won't admit it. Do you admit when you're angry? Can you admit it? And do you use speech to hurt people and pass it off as a joke? This is a favorite of teenagers. You can remember being a teenager if you're not now. You can remember trying to get through that period of life unscathed because of the underhanded comments that people will make, because of the hard-hearted things, and say, oh, I was just joking. No, you weren't. There was bitterness and resentment and hatred under that. Those comments that you make about an appearance, those comments that you make, they're not friendly comments. And everybody knows it. Do I cut others down and mock them? I may have a problem with anger. Now, how do we fight this? Recognize it as sin. Discover the root. Do something about it. And counter it with love. Recognizing anger as sin. James chapter 1. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So, if something I'm doing is opposite to what God desires, what do I call that? If something I'm doing is what God does not desire, does not want, is against, then I have to call that sin. Sin is a missing of the mark, a missing of the standard that God has for me. And so it's sin. Recognize it as that. Go to the next slide. If I don't believe it's sin, how about the way Jesus describes it? Jesus talks about, you have heard it said that you're not supposed to murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And he goes on to say, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Can it be harsher than that? My anger, my hatred towards another is subject to the judgment of God. That sin, let's call it what it is, and stop playing around with this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Holding on to that anger because someone hurt you, not forgiving them, be careful. Be careful. That's a symptom of those who don't know Christ. That's a symptom of a life headed towards hell. Unforgiveness allowed to breed is a symptom of a life that doesn't know the forgiveness of God. Again, Ephesians said, in your anger, do not sin. Next line. Telling us that sin, anger is sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Don't allow it to fester. Don't allow it to stay unresolved. And Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Discover its root. The Lord asks Cain, why are you angry? Other people have asked you and I that before. What are you so angry about? Do we ever stop to ask ourselves, why am I angry? What? I mean, all they did was spill Kool-Aid. Why did I fly off the handle? What is going on here? What deeper thing are you not confessing? I'll tell you what, in 15 years of being a pastor and doing lots of marriage counseling, I can tell you this. Most couples, when I see them for counseling, and you can all, I've talked to other marriage counselors about this, whatever they're angry about is not what they're angry about. You understand what I'm talking about? What they come in and tell you they're angry about, that's not what they're angry about. What they're angry about started 6 years ago and never got resolved. And every little fight they have brings up those feelings from 6 years ago that were never resolved, and it's like it just happened. That anger was allowed to just fester and boil, and what they're angry about now has nothing to do with it. What are you angry about? Why are you angry? First of all, confess your pride. Ask the Lord to show you, give you discernment. Lord, why am I angry? Why would this thing lead me to not let go? What pain is in my life that I can't shake? Lord, show me, let me repent and know your mercy and grace to bring healing. Go to the next slide. You need to see past that anger. And you need to think about where your values are. Because when we are angry and when anger takes control, what we're doing is we're saying there's something more important to us than whoever or whatever we're angry about. When my wife and I get in a fight, by the way, that happens. Okay, I got to tell you that my wife and I have as good a marriage as any I've ever heard of. And yet that doesn't mean we don't fight. I've had couples come in for marriage counseling or premarriage counseling, and they say, we've never fought. And I say, oh boy, what are you going to do when you finally fight? I'd rather them have a fight and we can talk about it and get to the root of it than to think that you're going to go and never fight. You will. You're prideful. So am I. And our pride makes us do things that we normally wouldn't do. And what happens when we are angry is we are saying, whatever I'm angry about is so much more important than you are. When I'm mad at my wife, what am I really saying? You have stopped me from doing what I thought I was going to do, and that's more important than you are. That's what you're really saying when your anger takes control. You are not valuing that person anymore. You are valuing whatever your desire was. Some people try to blow it off. They say, well, I need to have things a certain way. Yeah, that's because you think that's more important than the people are. I have to have this done the way I want it done. That's because you think your way is more important than people. Is that the way God thinks? I know this isn't easy. By the way, this week has been rough. I know. I'm glad you came back this week. Why are you angry? Is the love of myself at the center of it? Is my pride keeping me from loving others? Do something about it. Scripture tells us, get rid. Get rid of it. You know what that means? Take hold of this verse. Latch on to it. Let it bring you hope. Get rid. Would God tell you to get rid of it if by his power you couldn't get rid of it? Don't be like the drug addict that says, I can't do anything about this. I just want it. And God says, no, get rid of it. Because I've given you the power to get rid of it. If you've surrendered to Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, then his Spirit indwells you, and by the Spirit you can put to death the misdeeds of the body. There is hope. You don't have to live a hopeless existence. Without Christ, sorry, it sucks for you. That's it. Without Christ, we can go through behavioral therapy, try to modify things, but you got no hope without Christ. With Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He overcame sin and death. In him, Galatians 2:20, the life I live in the body, I live through faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. Get rid of it. Stop making excuses about it. And by the way, making excuses for your family doesn't help them. We need to confront these things. We need to be out in the open about them so that we can put them to death. Now, seek to be like Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Do something about it. Proverbs 17 says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding even tempered. Well, you don't understand, preacher. I just have a problem with my temper. Yes, but if you would put yourself under the restraint of the Holy Spirit, you would have self-control, because that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you would be a man or a woman of restraint whose words would be chosen wisely and be even-tempered. Restrain your tongue and seek the understanding of God. And then practice love. This is our problem. We try to do everything up till this point without recognizing the love that we should be practicing. Okay? If I am simply trying to keep myself in check, just to keep myself in check, it doesn't work. I need to seek to be like Christ who showed love. How do I know what love looks like? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. If the only time you've ever heard these verses is when you're at a wedding, you need to start reading your Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. It's patient. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. Not self-seeking. Not easily angered, and doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Are you the type that has a long fuse? This used to be me. Praise God, it is still sometimes, but not every time. I used to not say anything about what I was upset about. Not saying anything, not saying anything, not saying anything. And then when there was a good opportunity, because it was a big fight with that person, I would bring the whole list out. Last 6 months, I have categorized, highlighted in different colors. Bam! I can blast you with it like a cannon. And I'd win the argument. Because the other person was only mad because I left toothpaste on the sink. Oh yeah, well I've got all these things. Love doesn't do that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's over. Repentance has come. Forgiveness was given. And don't say that you've forgiven something if you keep bringing it back up. You throw it back in the person's face as if it happened yesterday, you never forgave them. You're holding on to your anger. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Next, Ephesians 4 said, be kind and compassionate to one another. Do you practice kindness? Do you practice compassion? You wouldn't backbite. You wouldn't slander. You wouldn't hate if you were practicing these things, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We have to love others more than we love ourselves, and we have to forgive as we've been forgiven. Well, how is that? Romans 5:8 tells us how. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't demand something from other people that God doesn't demand from me. I don't demand that they be perfect and never offend me. We have the craziest culture now. Have you noticed you're not allowed to offend anybody, but they're allowed to offend you? How does this work? It doesn't. It doesn't. You can't hold others to a higher standard than you're willing to be held to. The standard that I'm held to by Christ is that he died for me, even though I wasn't worth it. And I'm supposed to die for others, even if I don't consider them worth it. Because my mind is wrong if I don't consider them worth it. They are worth it. He died for them too. So how could I decide they're not worth my love? They're worth his. Forgive others as you've been forgiven. And if you can't forgive others, maybe you haven't been forgiven yet. In one sense, you were forgiven before you were born, but in another sense, you're not forgiven until you recognize you need forgiveness and repent and ask Christ to forgive you. That's when you fully understand his forgiveness. Forgive others that way too, while they're still sinners. Because while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. So what kind of actions can we take? I mean, a bunch of them have been mentioned, but how can we put feet to this? Well, first of all, again, ask, why am I so angry? Now, others know I'm angry. Let me admit it. And why? What is making me so angry? And maybe you can keep a record, not of others' wrongs, but of your own anger. Take a little piece of paper, a little book, whatever, and in the next week or the next month, write down when you're angry at the end of the day. Don't do anything with it at first. Just write it down. I got so angry today because of this. I got so angry because of this. I didn't realize it, but others showed that I was angry for this. And then wait a week or two, or maybe even a month, and then go back and look at it when you're not still angry. Say, what was it? Is there a pattern here? Is it that you're always angry because you feel helpless? A lot of times that's the center of our anger. We feel like we have no control. So maybe the thing is we need to start to depend on Christ's control. And then spend time thinking about God's love. Spend time asking, next slide, God to show you how to love more. And seek to love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Now, this isn't a self-help club. These sermons aren't just to make us better people. So if I didn't offer the gospel to you right now, I would be remiss. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you surrendered your life to him? Does he know you? When you stand before his throne, will you be covered by his blood? And that is all you're counting on. Not your own goodness, but his, that he died for you, and that his blood paid your price. When you stand before the Father, will you hear, he is covered, she is covered with my blood, and not guilty in my sight? Will you bow your heads with me now?